I thank you that I'm a believer. I believe your word. I believe you, God. Now, by faith, I receive the life that's in the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We have been talking about the great exchange. Last week, we spoke about the great exchange, so we're going to go through some things fairly quick this morning. I don't have a lot more time, but I don't know. I'm just kind of stirred in my spirit this morning about not doing church as some kind of religious experience. I want to just talk to you a little bit out of my heart because I don't want us to think that church is a religious experience that we come and do a duty of, but it has to be something that gives us life. Our Christian experience has to be something that gives us life. Coming together and growing with one another is something from which we draw life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So if we want the life of God, the word of God has to get into us. We have to meditate on some of the things of the Spirit of God if we're ever going to enjoy the Zoe, the God kind of life that He has for us. So open your hearts wide this morning to be able to receive revelation concerning the great exchange. And just a couple of things I want to mention concerning what we shared last week about the great exchange. And we mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the first part of the great exchange is that we exchange our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, for his righteousness. Wow, that is huge. If we had a revelation of how huge that is, we would forever and at every opportunity be thanking him for that exchange, that he was willing to take on our sinfulness so that we might gain his righteousness. Praise God. In the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, verse 18, he was telling the court at session at the time that when God came to him, that God told him that he was to go to turn people, to turn the nations, to turn on believers from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Do you realize that in the world there is a power of Satan, but there is a power of God? Do we understand that? I wonder if we understand that. You know, if I said, do we completely understand that? I would have to say, no, I don't. But God, give me revelation about it because I'm convinced it's a lot more serious than what we think it is. Paul went to exchange the power of darkness for light to bring us into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. What an awesome change. He came to bring us from living in a place of chaos into a place of peace and grace. Matthew 18, 17, we said that we spoke about this again last week. The writer said that after Jesus healed tremendous amount of people, that it was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That scripture actually probably caused more people to shift their thinking when it came to divine healing than anything else. Because people often use the excuse, well, Isaiah 53 was just talking about spiritual sickness or spiritual disease. They put it in that kind of context. But over here in Matthew, the Bible talks about Jesus going out and bringing healing to individuals, physical healing. It wasn't spiritual healing, it was physical healing. And it said that was done, that it might be fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah had previously said in Isaiah 53. So when they read that, they said, okay, it must be talking about physical sickness and disease. I believe it is. I believe Isaiah 53 is talking about physical sickness and disease. God wants us healed. In fact, Jesus paid the price for our healing. Jesus paid the price for our healing. I want to say it again. Jesus paid the price for our physical healing. We need to say it over and over and over again because the world system will tell you, no, he didn't. No, there's no way out. If you get the death sentence from the doctor, you have to die. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that somebody else has something to say about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is somebody else that has declared that by his stripes he's paid for our healing. So he changed our sicknesses. He changed our infirmities into health. That was the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich." Oh, there's lots of people who would want to tear that scripture really out of the Bible, because people have an idea that if you're really faithful and really humble and really devoted to God, then you must be poor. You can't have anything of these worldly riches. Well, Jesus said he became poor. He was the one that dealt with the spirit of poverty so that we might become rich. In other words, that there might be an element of prosperity that comes into our lives, so that we wouldn't have to go through life just able to eke out an existence. He said that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, if that's the case, I don't know about you, but abundant life usually means that we have more than enough to survive. And abundant life can mean financially, it can mean health, it can mean in relationships, in many, many areas, but it's also in the financial area. So Jesus took our poverty so we could exchange it for his prosperity. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to read from the Amplified Bible. And this is an awesome exchange. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, because spiritual awakening brings a new life." What a passage of scripture to meditate on. We have exchanged the old way of life, the old life actually, for a new way of life, for a new regenerated spirit. Holy Spirit came into our lives and brought us from death to life. So we have exchanged death for life. Awesome experience. Wonderful experience. Now, we need to look at this because it speaks to us about the fact that we have been grafted in. If you are grafting a branch into another tree, they do some neat things in science and grafting in flowers and plants and changing and shifting the DNA and some and so forth. But if you are grafting a branch into another tree, you would actually probably drill a hole. I don't know how to do it, but I was just meditating on this and thinking about this. As you and I have been grafted into Christ, that means that Jesus Christ is the root, and we've been grafted into Jesus. And where does the graft get the nutrients from? From the root. Therefore, when we're grafted into Jesus, then the nutrients for life begins flowing into us as long as we're remained grafted in him. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can't do anything." And so if we're grafted in, we receive the life of Christ, we receive the advantages of the life of Christ. But if we move out from that position, if we get away from the root, then we do no longer get the nutrients that the Lord Jesus Christ provides, that the root provides. So it's so important to be grafted in, but to stay hooked in. It's no good just grafted in one time and then hang on to some things of the world that could pull you out of being grafted to the root. If we are grafted in, we'll continue to gain the nutrients from that which the Lord gives us. But we must remain grafted in. I'll tell you, folks, one of the things that I'm kind of tired of when I see the flavor of Christendom today in North America is that it's almost like that we take these things so lightly, even about the aspect of being grafted into the things of God. We kind of have this idea, oh, well, you know, if I have confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior one time and I make it to church probably half a dozen times a year, I'm okay. I want you to know, I don't believe for a minute that the Bible teaches that. I believe there's a lot more to a Christian experience and making it into the kingdom of God than merely going through some rituals. No, it speaks to me about being grafted into Christ and continually, on a continual basis, getting nutrients through Christ. And the church is the body from which the individual members gets nutrients. If we're grafted into Christ, we are the church. We are nurturing one another. We are honoring one another. So it's so crucial that we stay grafted in, as this scripture speaks to us about. The great exchange here is the changing our old life for the new life in Christ. So hang on to that new life in Christ. I'm going to scoot down here to the portion of scripture that I really need to go in, because I want to make sure that we have enough time to get through it. I'm going back to Isaiah 61 again. We went there last week, but I'm only going to read a couple of scriptures from it this week, because Isaiah 61 speaks to us about Jesus and about what he has come to do for us. And really, it's speaking about setting a constitution in place, heaven's constitution for kingdom citizens, for the citizens of heaven. And if you and I are kingdom citizens, if you and I are citizens of heaven, then these things should be activated in our lives. Isaiah 61:1, talking about the Messiah who is coming. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Now we know this is a scripture that Jesus quoted in Luke 4:18. He anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Just a couple of things here now. God anointed Jesus to preach good tidings to the poor. If you are going to tell a poor person good tidings, what would it be? What would you tell them? What message would you have for a poor person? They don't have to be poor no more. Why? Because Jesus, although he was so very rich, became poor for our sakes, that we, through him, might become rich. That we don't have to be poor no more. Now, your idea of rich and your idea of poor, of course, is relevant to where you live. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus' way releases us into being able to hear some good things that the poor needs to hear, and then by faith begin to function and operate in it. The operation of giving and receiving, for instance, once a poor person can hear that method of financial security, they can begin to operate in it, and eventually they'll see the harvest coming. I remember one time Ron Kussmaul, and ministering in Africa amongst some extremely poor people, he was ministering and telling them about the law of giving and receiving. Now, why did he tell them about that law? Here these were very, very poor people. And some people argue you could never go through some of these poor countries and preach the gospel of prosperity. Well, Brother Kussmaul did. Why? Because he wanted to see those poor people, that their lifestyle shifted and changed. And he said that he was sitting around in a big tent, and they were sitting around, there was people all around them, and he was talking to them about the kingdom of God, and he was talking about the method or the principle of giving and receiving. Well, it was time, he said, if you want to be involved in this principle, you have to find something to give. You need to be able to give something, sow a seed, so that it will grow and begin to produce fruit. Well, these people really had nothing. But all of a sudden, one by one, they started taking off a button that they had on their shirt and putting it in a pot. They had to find something to be able to give. They were determined that they wanted to be involved in kingdom principles, so they found the only thing that they could find to give to start off this principle of working in the kingdom of God, and gave a button. Well, every one of us have something to give. And good news for somebody who is poor is the message of the kingdom of God, the way it works, and how the law of sowing and reaping works in the kingdom of God. That's good news. That's good news to a poor man. Now, I'm not standing here and telling you, please don't take it that I'm saying that God wants everybody to be millionaires. I don't believe that for a minute. I think a lot of people, if they're millionaires, that's the worst thing that had happened to them. Unless they were willing to work through a management system of handling it. A lot of people can't handle money. Really, honestly, they can't. Now, I believe God would like to shift that and change people so that they can handle money. But the fact of the matter is, the majority of people won't shift and change. Oh, you're looking there and say, oh, but I would. No, there's a lot in here that wouldn't either. And that's the truth. Now, having said that, I do believe that God wants to see that every one of our needs are met. I believe that with all my heart, no matter who you are. God is a God of love. He's a God of giving, and he knows how the system of sowing and reaping works. And so he said that I have come to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that because a lot of people's hearts have been broken. My goodness, the world seems to be more and more people are coming up with a broken heart that they are absolutely hopeless in life. Hopeless in life. There's a bridge in China. I forget the name of it now, but it's one of the highest bridges in the world, and it's known for the thousands of people who jumped off that bridge. And there's a story about one individual who spent a lot of time, every time that he could, on that bridge, looking to pluck somebody from jumping over the rail. He said he would look, and there are a lot of people on the bridge, but he would go to different people. And somebody asked him, how would you know which ones to go to, which ones were thinking about jumping? He'd say, oh, it's easy. You just look into their eyes. There's no life there. It's death. And as soon as you see that, you know right away what they're thinking about. And he said, so I go, and I begin to bring good news to them. I begin to tell them that life can be good again, and begin to impart hope to them. Jesus came to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We'll get into that a little bit, probably another time, but we need to continue on to verse 3. He came to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Notice he said, I've come to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, for a certain reason, that they might be called trees of righteousness. God wants us to stand tall, to be trees of righteousness in this world, to be trees of righteousness because righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom of God. And if you and I will stand up and demonstrate righteousness to the world, then that means that you're holding out a scepter for the world to see, a scepter that represents the kingdom of God. If you're holding out a scepter of righteousness in your home, you're living your home in a right, your life in a right fashion toward God. You're doing everything you can in your home to establish righteousness in your home. You're actually holding out a scepter of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world needs to see that scepter of righteousness. The world needs to see a standard to live by. Because out there, there's no standard. Any standard that was set in the world in years past, the boundaries have already come down. And there's none whatsoever. So you and I are to be the standard that the world is to look at. Now, I'm not suggesting that the world's going to see us and everybody's going to change the way they think and start acting differently. No, but there will be some who will say, look at these people. Look at the way they're living. They're not dealing with the stuff that I'm dealing with. They're not living their lives in hopelessness. They don't have to go to a bottle. They don't have to go to drugs all the time to continually get out of the mess that they're in. Maybe they've got something I need. Holding out a standard of righteousness will do that for us. So the Lord has come to give us the oil of joy for mourning. Man, it's good when you come out of a tough spot and you've been mourning, and the oil of joy is just being poured out upon you when you come through a tough trial like we just heard about. And the oil of joy for mourning, the oil of joy is poured out on you, and somehow you're just so happy on the inside. When you come through a battle, and you begin to sense the Lord is the one who brought you through it, there seems to be an element of joy that comes upon you that is released from the depth of your spirit that you can't explain. And you just want to revel in it because you're so happy and so thrilled that the oil of joy is being poured out on us. Let's go to Psalm 30. For a moment, Psalm 30, verse 1. I want to read that scripture, then make just a few comments on it. This is a Psalm of David. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to the Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Now that's interesting right there, because a lot of us don't pray that way. You see, the psalmist here was stating his case toward God. He's stating his case. Look, if I'm gone now, if I'm killed right now, if I die now, then what good is going to that do? Will the dust be able to praise you? My body will eventually turn to just dust. Will that be able to praise you? Will it declare truth? He was just simply stating his case toward the Lord of how he should be delivered and set free. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. An awesome song. Wonderful song. And we read portions of those scriptures sometimes and say, he will turn my mourning into dancing. That's just an awesome scripture. He'll bring me into a place of joy. He'll deliver me. He'll set me free. And we read those portions of scriptures and we just get so wonderfully blessed by it. But we must take the whole thing in context. We must hear the rest of the story. We can't be like the American who went over to Africa. And he was going on an African safari. And he said to his guide, he says, is it true? He said, I've heard that long as you carried a torch, that the jungle animals wouldn't harm you. And the guide looked at that animal and said, well, that depends. He said, depends on what? It depends on how fast you can run when you're carrying that torch. you have to hear the rest of the story. It's not good enough just to take portions of scriptures and be happy about it and just enjoy it. And we have to go through it a little bit clearer. Take the full understanding of the scripture. So let's go back and look at a couple of verses in that scripture so that we can see with clarity what the Lord is really teaching us through the scripture. Verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night. The word endure there is from a Hebrew word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It is rendered here properly to lodge or sojourn, as one does for a little time. The idea is that weeping is like a stranger or a traveling person who lodges only for a night. And so the psalmist says weeping comes like a stranger who's coming and just stays around for the night. And it speaks to us about enduring through the night. In other words, we have to endure. There's some things that we have to have patience for. There's some things that we must endure. Sorrow will soon pass away if we endure. Hebrews 6:12 says, do not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if we're enduring something, if we're going through something, we must endure it until the time comes where the Lord exchanges that for joy. It will eventually come. Joy here means a shout of joy, a rejoicing, shouting loud, cheering in triumph, singing. It's all part of singing and shouting joyous songs. It describes a kind of joyful shouting at the time of great victory. Do you ever get so happy if something just happened to you and just you began to rejoice, you began to sing songs to the Lord, you began to worship him because of what you just came through? And that's what this word joy speaks to us about. It is best illustrated by the testimony of the redeemed returning from captivity. I don't know about you folks, but I was in captivity at one time. I was captive to the things of this world. And boy, I remember to this day, and it was a long time ago, but I remember receiving salvation. The Bible talks about the joy of your salvation, receiving salvation. And I would be driving down the road sometime. And I remember this particular time I was in a tractor driving down the road, and there was a lot of noise. And it would just well up within me the joy of knowing that I've been brought out of darkness into light, brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I was just filled with the joy of my salvation, knowing that I didn't have to die and go to hell. Brought me so much joy, and still does today. In fact, I don't have, you know, when I get down, all I have to do is start thinking about the fact I don't have to die and go to hell. I can make heaven. I'm so glad about that. I'm so joyful of that. I don't have to die and go to hell. I get to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's something to be joyful about. Amen. You see, we can always find something, things to be joyful about. Well, Pastor, I just feel so down. I feel so down. Well, if you'll start thinking about the joy of the Lord, if you'll just start thinking about the joy of your salvation, if you just start thinking about where you're headed and what God's got planned for you, you'll turn around and that'll begin to well up within you, and joy will begin to overflow you. It'll begin to come on you like a cloak. Well, let's look a little bit further in this particular scripture. Let's go down to verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. You have turned. The Hebrew word there means to overthrow. Mourning may try to come on you, but God will overthrow its influence and leave you in a state of joy if you will endure. God will overthrow the mourning. It'll bring you into a place of joy, of gladness. So we exchange our sackcloth, our mourning, for gladness. Another way of saying it is the great exchange involves changing sadness for gladness. Changing sadness for a jubilant person who is able to rejoice in the things of God. Not of this world. No, it's not of this world. But we can rejoice in the things that God has called us to. You see, that we have so much to be joyful for. I'd love to get into the scripture talking about changing, giving us, exchanging a spirit of heaviness for a spirit of praise, but I don't have time to go into it this morning. But I want us to realize that you and I have a choice to have our mourning overthrown by a spirit of gladness, a spirit of joy. Psalm 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Every time we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're asking the Lord to come and to anoint us with the spirit of joy, with the spirit of gladness. This is so key to living out the Christian experience while we're living here on earth. Now, folks, I want you to know that the oil of joy, the oil of gladness, I believe, is coming to those who will walk before God with clean hands and a pure heart. I believe that God has set out some very specific things for you and I to live by. And if we will live by them, we will find ourselves in such a place of security that we will be overwhelmed with joy. I don't know about you, but it's so important to be secure in God. It's so important to know that I'm living right, God. I'm doing everything that you have revealed to me. Now, I'm convinced that if we don't know some things, God wants us to do some things we don't know about. The things that we're going to be held accountable for are the things that we do know about, the things that God has instructed us in, and we will be held accountable to. I just am so overjoyed with a sense of God's love and God's security that I think I never want to, I have no desire whatsoever to operate outside those boundaries that he has given to us. Now, one of the things that he is challenging us with in these days is to live in righteousness and to live hooked up to him as being the root from which we get the nutrients that are needed to live the Christian life. We must not be separated from the root. As we come together as believers in a church community, I believe that God is releasing love, peace, joy. He's releasing a safety net. That's why it is so crucial that if we are talking to individuals about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we must do is introduce them to a body of believers so that they can be connected and begin to get the nutrients from the life of Christ that they need to live the Zoe, the God kind of life. And where those, you know, in a body, where do those nutrients come from? Well, they come from the ministry of the worship. They come from the ministry of the preaching of the word. But I'll tell you one thing. Most of the nutrients come from the body of Christ within. I believe that with all my heart. Most of what we need come from one another. That's why it's so important for us to honor one another. That's why it's so important for people to be baptized into the body of Christ. Because most of what we need comes from one another. We so desperately need one another. And the more we honor one another, the more nutrients will flow into our personal lives and into our family, because the devil is on a war path to steal the children from the next generation. And you and I have this opportunity to be able to stand in the gap, realizing that we are in a war, but the victory has already been declared by the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name forever. Now, if you have left the kingdom of God's system, or pardon me, kingdom of world of the world system, and come into the kingdom of God's system, then it is important to function and operate in line with the way the kingdom of God works. As you give, it is given back to you. As you give, there are things happen in your life that will begin to produce abundant fruit. If you give of your time, if you give words to individuals, you speak into someone's life, you tell them what God did for you. If you do that, let me give you an example. I am convinced that some of us are caught up so much in praying for our families, maybe our children, and so concerned or even consumed with that we are caught up so much in that we miss opportunities that God is giving us to sow seed in order to see that our families are brought into the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? When we pray, when we share with other people, unbelievers, about what Jesus has done for us, that when we give them our testimony, that when we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what we can to lead them to Christ, that we are actually sowing seed for God to be involved in seeing our own loved ones and children coming into the kingdom of God. You see, rather than just focusing totally on that someone who I'm connected with so much because of family, we need to be focusing on those that we can touch. Most of the time, we can't talk to our family. Most of the time, our family won't listen. But maybe we need to be praying for somebody to come into the kingdom. Maybe the person that we lead into the kingdom might be the very one that's going to go and talk to our family. Wouldn't that be awesome? And that's why it's so important to hear from God when it comes to our prayer. Mike said something. I heard him pray this way a couple of times recently, and this is something that we would have to ask God for. He mentioned this term. This morning he mentioned it, and we were praying last week, and he mentioned it as well. He said, he talked about the language of heaven. The language of heaven in his prayer. Pray that God will give you the language of heaven to be able to speak to individuals that are around you. Now, you might say, well, what's that sound like, Pastor Bill? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what that means at all. But there's something about the language of heaven being anointed in such a powerful way that it can break through the darkness that's over individual lives. It'll break through the darkness. Words that you say might be just common words in this life, but if they are anointed from heaven, they become the language of heaven, and the language of heaven is what the people of this world need to hear to know that there is a way out of this world into a much greater future. Thank you, God. Why don't you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.